said where we stopped last time. I just want to continue from that. There are two people I am going to speak about. I started that last time talking about the widow of Zarephath. For those who have been listening to me for quite a while, they virtually have heard all the things I'm about to say about her now. But then, of course, there are new lights that the Holy Spirit will shed each particular point in time. But you see, there was something I said last time, talking about the fact that there are two ways by which things are added into your life. I said number one is what you ask for. Can you remember that? And then number two, I said, are those things that you sow a spiritual seed? Do you understand? And then that seed bears fruit for you. Please get the point. I'm going to read this scripture and then I'll use that one to start explaining it again. Let's read from the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 1. Let me just start from verse 7 so that I will not waste any time. It said, in that night God appeared to Solomon and said to him, ask what I shall give you. Please remember what I said. Upon two premises, God gives things to the lives of people. Is that alright? One, you ask. And then number two, you sow a spiritual seed. And I'm going to say something today about the issue of sowing and reaping. One thing I have noticed in this series is that it appears as if I'm spending most of the time correcting the things that are wrong. Do you follow what I'm trying to say? And let me tell you something. The fact that everybody believes something doesn't make it right. One of the issues my mother and I used to have sometimes is that when we're discussing some issues, maybe about religion and all of that, she tried to bring up and say, are you saying that all these people are wrong? I said, just get this point clear. If you are right, all the Muslims are wrong. So the volume of people doesn't make anybody right. Do you get my point? You know, because then my mother is a Catholic and then we argue some issues and she said that, are you trying to say that everybody is wrong? I said, mommy, forget, number doesn't make anything right. In Israel, do you know the number of people that were shouting, we cannot enter? But they were all wrong. Apart from people like Joshua, Caleb, alright, and Moses, virtually everybody else was wrong. And there were millions of people that we are talking about. So I told her, look, this is the argument, it's simple. Peradventure you are right about your Jesus Christ, then every Muslim is wrong. Peradventure you are right about your Jesus Christ, every Hindu is wrong. And between these people, I'm counting billions of people already. You go to India, do you know how many Hindus are there? Are you getting the logic? So the fact that everybody thinks something is a particular way doesn't make it right. And the fact that we have said something so much doesn't make it right. If it is wrong, we have only been repeating the lie to ourselves so much that we have now reached a point which Englishman will say you have become deceived. To be deceived means to believe the lie as the truth. So that a man who is deceived is not lying to you anymore. He's just expressing the lie he has imbibed. A lie is when you intend to deceive. Do you understand my point? But when you're already deceived, when you repeat your deception, you can repeat your deception in truth. And I dare to say, some of the things I'm going to be correcting, alright? There are a lot of people who preach them were deceived into believing them. Having heard it so much, they now look and say, how can everybody be wrong? A friend had told me before, we're discussing something, he said, are you trying to say Kenneth Hagin is wrong? I said, is he not a human being? He's a man I respect so much. In fact, if you've heard me teach, you'll know that I quote him a lot. Do you get my point? I mean, there can be something somebody will make a mistake on. Nobody is perfect. And his argument, after we spoke, I showed him scripture and said, are you trying to say Kenneth Hagin is wrong? I don't know whether he's wrong or right. I just know the Bible is correct. And if that's what he says, it's not in line with what the Bible said on a particular issue. I'm not saying he's not a good man. You get my point? I respect him so much, I quote him all the time. He's one of the, if you count, list the top three people who have blessed me the most. He's one of them. In fact, he's among the top two single individuals that have blessed me the most in life. But I'm just trying to say that the fact that you said something so much does not make it right. And that's what we're trying to correct. Is that okay? And if you've been practicing what is wrong, you will not get a reward for practicing that which is wrong. Sometimes God blesses us despite what we are doing. There's some of the things they taught us in medicine then, that their patients get well for one of two reasons. Either because of your treatment or in spite of your treatment. Yeah, those are the reasons people get well. Either because you treated them or they got well even though you are giving the wrong treatment. You see all the typhoid fever cases in town. Somebody walks into a lab, do a VIDAS test for me. Your VIDAS test is positive. You say, oh, I have typhoid fever. Then he starts taking antibiotics that he prescribed for himself. Alright? At the end of the day, he gets well. And he says to his friends, do you know last week I had typhoid? This week I am cured. And if you talk to somebody like me, I will laugh. Oh boy, last week you had what Englishman calls a flu, which goes off automatically, whether you do anything about it or not. After about 10 days to 2 weeks, it will clear completely. But you deceived yourself. You started taking expensive drugs, and you got well despite the drugs, but you think that that is the reason why you got well. It's very common. Take measles in children. Go to the circle of ignorant women. There are all kinds of treatments for measles. Do you know why? Measles always clears after a while. But the mothers keep on trying remedies. And if it is rubbing pap on the body of the child that you were engaging in when it finally clears, you will go and say, see you, pap was what cleared my baby's own. You didn't know that the thing was planning to clear with or without your pap. What am I trying to explain? Sometimes we practice certain things and God blesses us. And we think it is those things that we practiced. You don't know that he's a kind God and he's not running after whether your doctrine is accurate or not. In the midst of your confusion, if you are shouting, God, please help, he will still help. Then you go and give testimonies. Say, brethren, then I sow the dangerous seed. The one that's hearing that, then I start laughing. I am not sure God has ever blessed anybody because of his dangerous seed. I doubt whether he has ever done it. That is a seed that he consciously sowed towards something. I'll explain it again further today. Does God bless people because of their seed? Yes. But usually they don't know. You cannot consciously sow a particular seed to a particular thing and expect God to give you that thing. I'll explain to you in a moment. But we'll go around thinking that that's how it happened. In the desperation of your heart, you were crying to God and doing all kinds of childish things. He heard your cry and blessed you, and you thought it was your childish play that brought the blessing. Do you get my point? It would be silly of my child to sit down and say, oh, I'm very hungry, I'm very hungry. Let me play my Sony PlayStation. And he put in a Shrek game. After playing the game for 15 minutes, then food appears. He said, you see, play Shrek and food will come. Forgetting that he shouted, I'm hungry, and mommy heard. And the moment he said, I'm hungry, food began to be prepared. And so a PlayStation or PlayStation, the food will have arrived in 15 minutes. That is why you can't build doctrine on people's experiences. You must build your doctrine on what? The word of God. So in all these things, these are the things I'm doing. Trying to just get us to understand something and not start using testimonies to create doctrine. And that is why you have practiced many of these things if you want to be honest with yourself. And you didn't get anything. You have sowed dangerous seeds for a job. The little you had before, they took it away. It doesn't mean God is not real. It just means that you are approaching him on a wrong premise. And he's not going to change the laws because of you. That is why he said you must guard your steps when you are entering into God's temple. He said, draw near to listen. What did he say? Draw near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools. That is when you do things that are not in accordance with God's order. It is called the sacrifice of a fool. Do you get my point? Alright, that's what we're trying to do. Alright, balance these things. So God said to Solomon, we're in verse what? Verse 7. Ask what I shall give you. And Solomon said to God, thou hast dealt with my father David with great loving kindness and has made me king in his place. Now, O Lord, thy promise to my father David is fulfilled, for thou hast made me king over a people as numerous as the dust of the earth. Now, this is my request. He's saying in verse 10, give me now wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before these people. For who can rule these great people of thine? And in verse 11, God said to Solomon, because, please, everybody say that loud for me. Say it again.
Because.
There was a reason why God said what he's about to say. Do you get my point? And you see, one of the things you will find in the scriptures, and that's what I'm trying to teach, is that God will always have a reason for doing something. Is that okay? Now, he told this man, ask for anything. Look, if you read our series, Spiritual Economics, it's on one single MP3 CD. 13 different days we taught on spiritual economics. Two of those days I talked about what I call the king's heart, and then I talked about the noble desire. The heart of the king is always trying to bless his subjects. A noble desire, that's what the king will have. That's what makes him a real king. Are you following the point? And I explained something there, that Solomon could have asked for literally anything. And let me say it again. You know, when he said anything, Solomon could have asked for anything. Make my kingdom so great that I will rule the whole earth. And God would have said what? No problem. Make me so rich that there will be no king as rich as I am. Alright? Before now and even after now. And God would have said what? No problem. That is, that was one way he could have gotten additions into his life. We already established that. I just want to use this one to prove it. But now listen to what God said. Verse 11. And God said to Solomon, because you have this in mind, listen, and did not ask for riches, wealth, or honor, or the life of those who hate you, nor have you even asked for long life, but you have asked for yourself wisdom and knowledge that you may rule my people over whom I have made you king. So number one, let me grant that which you asked for, wisdom and knowledge. Then number two, I will give you things you did not ask for. I will give you riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings who were before you had possessed, nor those who will come after you. I want to bring this issue out here. Did he get riches and honor and wealth because he asked for it? How did he get it? Simple. Because he made a choice that pleased God. That's what I was saying. That there are two ways by which God adds things to your life. And Solomon, it was when I was thinking about it last night, I said, oh, this is one thing I didn't read. So thinking about it, I said, oh, I didn't even read this one. That is so clear in the scriptures. Solomon got one thing for asking, wisdom and knowledge. Then he got something he did not ask for because he made a choice that pleased God. And you know, I was talking about cheerful giver. Now let me get back to that. All right? I said, who's a cheerful giver? I said that, look, we read that from 2 Corinthians chapter 9. He said, God loves a cheerful giver. Remember what we said? When we say God loves, it doesn't mean that God is fond of. You understand what I'm saying? If you see a young man, he loves a young woman, you kind of see him hanging around her and all of that. You know what I mean? He loves the woman. But God's love is not like that. God, when God loves, it doesn't mean he wants to hang around you. What God does when he loves somebody is that he does what? He gives to the person. For God so loved the world that he gave. And establish something that if God loves somebody, even though people are plotting evil against a person, he turns it around for good for the person. It's a manifestation of his love. But God loves everybody, yes. I said, but spiritual things are in measures. So it is significant that Paul took time out to explain to us that God specially loves a cheerful giver. I'm reviewing this to bring out something here. That is, it is not everything that a cheerful giver needs to ask for. What is he doing? He's sowing his seed continually. And I said, who is a cheerful giver? Is it the man that dances? No, not necessarily. Because God looks at the heart. He does not look outwardly when he's judging. I said, anybody who does what the Bible calls the labor of love is a cheerful giver. And that was where I ended. I explained that there are three things that are the motivations for what? Giving. That makes somebody a cheerful giver. Let me just quickly read one. I think we should read it together. Alright, quickly, open to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. You'll see something that Paul said here. He said, we give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers. Please notice verse 3. Constantly bearing in mind your work of faith. Please notice that number 1. Bearing in mind what? Your work of faith. Then number 2, this labor of love. And number 3, the steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. Let me just stop there. What I want to bring out are those three things. Faith, love, and what? Hope. He said there is a work of faith, there is a labor of love, and there is the steadfastness of hope. Paul said, when he was writing to the Corinthians, he said these three things abide. Faith, hope, and what? Love. He said the greatest of them is what? Love. Now, that's what I was discussing when time ran out on us last time. That these are the three things that motivate somebody, that makes the person cheerful as a giver in the presence of God. Are you getting what I'm trying to explain? What do I mean by that? Let me say this again. If your giving is not motivated by any of these things, you are not a cheerful giver. What do I mean by a work of the labor of love? That which I do for the purpose of blessing somebody else's life. But it's a labor of selfishness.
When I give because I want something. And now listen, I think it's basic common sense. Basic Christian common sense. That if my motivation for what I am doing is to get, I have not given cheerfully. I have made a sacrifice not unto the Lord, but unto myself. It is unfortunate that that is what is underlying most of our giving these days as Christians. We are motivated by the result. I said something to you last time, let me say it again. He said, God said, give and it shall be given to you. I said, he never said, give so that it shall be given to you. There's a world of difference. He said it clearly, whoever gives to a prophet, why? Because he is a prophet. Is the one that gets a prophet's reward, not the one that gives to a prophet because he wants a prophet's reward. We have believed a lie that says when I give it is because I want something. I don't know where we got it from. If you have the sense to identify your need, the only solution God gave to that is what? Ask. He said you have not because you ask not. Do you get what I'm trying to explain? See, what I want to go into today is talking about the seed matter. Because if you don't listen to me carefully, you wonder whether I'm contradicting myself. But I am not. When I say that when you sow a seed, all right, it returns to you. I want to say this to you again. God said, I, the Lord, I test the heart. I search the mind before I recompense a man for the work that he's doing. I don't just recompense him without checking what's inside his heart. That's what he said to Jeremiah. Do you get what I'm going to explain? So if a man is giving, I want to know whether he's really giving or he's tempting the Lord his God. That's what, no, really, that's what a lot of us do. That is where you hear, you know, I call them Pentecostal jokes. Wave your tithe booklet to God and say, I have done my part. You cannot do that as a Christian. It's ungodly. You cannot start making demands of God because of good works that you did. We read something written from Titus chapter 3, that constant good work is a switch for God's power. I don't want to go into all of that again. And when God makes you a promise, all right, and he says to you, walk before me and be perfect. What he's telling you in effect is this. This is what I can bring out in your life if you walk with me. Do you get my point? That it's not guaranteed that it will come to pass. The first thing that you must walk with me. And what does he do during that period? He's giving you the opportunities, listen to this clearly, to sow the right seeds. And I'm going to talk about seed now. He is giving you what? The opportunities to sow the right seeds. And then, listen, spiritual things I said, they are in what? Measures. The Bible talks about the measure of the prayer of the saints. The prayer of the saints have been added up in the crucible on the altar. It has measures. Are you getting what I'm trying to explain? So you see, when the clouds are full, Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, they pour forth what? Rain. So God gives you the opportunity to do what? Fill your clouds. And what do I mean? He constantly gives you what? The opportunities to do good. We'll examine that again. If you read 1 Timothy chapter 6, he said, instruct them that are rich in this world. And I'm going to talk about that, maybe not today, if we can't get there. All right? He said, instruct them that are rich in this world not to trust in the uncertainty of riches, but to put their trust in God who gives us all things to enjoy. He said, instruct them to do good, to be ready to share, to be rich in good works. What was he saying? The sign that these people have their faith in God is the amount of good works that they are doing. He said, if they do these things, all right, they are laying for themselves, all right, for themselves, a foundation. That's the point. A foundation for the future. That is when they do the work of faith. I told you about the labor of love. I'll talk about that work of faith later, all right? But please bear these things I'm saying in mind. If I am giving because I want to get something from God, it is not the labor of love. Are you following the point I'm making? Please get what I'm saying clearly. I said God gives us the opportunity to do good. If you listen to the series, The Power of Godliness on radio, I explained something. That godliness is not for gain. Paul explained it in 1 Timothy chapter 4. He said godliness is a sum. And obviously the inflection of his tone was that these people are erroneous. They have made a mistake. He said they suppose that godliness is a means of gain. That is doing good works we suppose is a means of gain. I will tell you another thing. Tapping, giving to a man of God to tap his anointing is called sorcery. It's not Christian. There are a number of reasons you give to a man of God. You give to him because he's a man of God. Do you understand my point? And then number two, because he has blessed you. That's all. You don't give to him because you want to tap his anointing. It's called witchcraft. I will show you from the scriptures. Hear it again. You cannot have any anointing upon my head because you gave me an offering. It doesn't flow like that. That was what Simon the sorcerer wanted to do to Peter and John. They came when he saw that the anointing was flowing through them. He brought an offering. He said, give me this gift also. We have modified it these days. We don't say it openly. We will go and say, I give to this man and I tap his anointing. Are you trying to pay? What do you mean by tap his anointing? I am a called teacher of the word of God. God has called me as a pastor and a teacher. I have come to understand that. God, if he doesn't call you in that office, if you like, sell your head to give me an offering, you can't tap the anointing. Do you follow what I'm trying to explain? So what do you mean by tapping the anointing? Oh, I want the same grace, the same grace that makes this man succeed fast to come upon me. So I give him a seed. Jesus said, you don't know what you are asking. One brother and I were analyzing something some time ago. We said that the person you are saying you want his grace, you really don't want his grace. If you knew his grace, you wouldn't want it. Because what you are seeing is outward. These people came to Jesus and prayed. They said, you don't just ask for left and right locations beside my throne. You must do what? Pass through what I'm about to pass through. Are you hearing me? And be baptized with the same baptism I'm about to be baptized. You don't just give me an offering and collect a grace from my head. You're joking. It's a Pentecostal modern joke. I see it all the time. One man was preaching once. He said this anointing upon his head. He gave the 100,000 naira to more pie. I looked at him. Is this guy all right? That's my time. There's a grace upon my head. 100,000 naira in offering to more pie. Ask Paul, who evangelized more than anybody else, the Gentile nations, who he gave offering to get that grace. I told you that, look, I'm going to knock some rubbish off your head. After now, when you want to give money, you will give like a child of God, not like a religious fool that we have been practicing in Pentecostalism. You give as a child of God. Motivation matters with God. You want to give to a man of God only for two reasons. I will discuss that one later, how to give to God. One, simply because he's a man of God. Because it's not every man of God that's blessing you. If somebody has been sent to go and correct all the witchcraft in secondary schools, I'm not in secondary school. I don't have a child in secondary school. It doesn't concern me. But I have people who do such works. And when I see them, I give to them. Why? Because I believe in what they are doing. People show me things that they are doing sometimes. I take money out of my pocket and give to them. The thing is not blessing me personally. But I believe in what they are doing. If you get up and go and pastor a church in Ghana, what thing concern me? I get brother or sister will be Ghanaian. But if I see the work that you are doing, I give you money to support it. It's called giving to a prophet because he's a prophet. Do you get what I'm going to explain? The second reason is that I'll discuss that one again. I'll get back to it. And that is the fact that if God blesses you to somebody, whether it's a prophet or it's simply your earthly father or just a boss in the office. You know, we don't know how to give God thanks sometimes. One major way you give God thanks is to go back to where he blessed you. Are you getting my point? That is the second reason. I will come back to that one later. I'm talking about giving, how to give to God. That is the second reason you give to a man of God. Never to tap the anointing on his head. It is selfish. It is devilish. It's called sorcery. It's a method. Listen, some of those spiritual things, they work. Let me just quickly say this to you. Some of these manipulations, they are not a joke. They actually work. Did you hear what I said? That's why when people tell me it's working, I say, be careful about what is working. Because the world works. If let me say the world works. Cherub brethren, I brought that thing from Unibet, from my fellowship on campus. Cherub brethren, the world works. Then one day I preached a message, I called it the world works. What do I mean? If Jesus had bowed down to Satan, he would have been the richest man in the world. And he would have said, it's working. Some of the things we try to practice in Christianity, they actually have a spiritual way in which they work. Simon the sorcerer, listen to me. Remember that the Bible says he held the whole city captive by his witchcraft. And then he believed. I'm bringing up something. Because he understood how spiritual things work sometimes. Do you understand my point? He took money and wanted to give to Peter and John so as to tap the anointing that was upon them. It's called sorcery. Peter looked at him and said, I see you have believed, but then your evil work has not departed from you. He said, your money perished with you. If you walk up to me and you give me money, say, I will thank yourself. I want to tap the grace upon your head. I'll give you your money back to you. Go. Go. If you want grace, tell me the kind of grace you want. It doesn't have to be upon my head. You and I can pray and ask God for something. You know, sometimes people, because they admire somebody from a distance, you want to be like the person. If you are a worldly man, you watch Michael Jackson, you go cut your trousers short. Do you know what I'm saying? Even though you can't sing, you are getting better making. You look at a preacher and you like him. And then you want to be like, now, God may not have called you into his office. Why do you want to take the grace upon me if God set you up to be an entrepreneur and a provider of jobs and a multi-millionaire? Do you care what I'm going to explain? You are not going to preach on radio. You are going to employ 500,000 people in your lifetime. Why do you want my grace? If you want grace to succeed in what you are doing, we can pray. More importantly, hear the word that I'm preaching. Are you getting my point? An apostle, a prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher will teach you the word of God until grace comes upon your head to fulfill your own mission, not to fulfill his own. Please, are you following what I'm trying to explain? I'm talking about sowing and reaping. Now, I've switched over into that. Because, you see, I said the motivation comes with God. The things that make you a cheerful giver. I said I was going to describe the life of the widow of Zarephath. Let me just say it briefly. You can read details about it in that book, Great Faith Can Be Yours, all right? But let me just say something briefly and then go further into what I'm talking about, sowing and reaping, all right? Now, the woman, she gave to Elijah, and she got a reward. You know the story. Do we need to read it? No, let's not bother reading it, all right? Now, the woman gave to Elijah. Why did she give to Elijah? I said something that she gave to Elijah on three premises. One, as a labor of love. Two, as a work of faith. And number three, as an expectation of her hope. What do I mean by that? Number one, how did she know Elijah was not a joker? You are living in the year 2008 like I am living. And you have heard all kinds of things, haven't you? So, in fact, the way pastors preach sometimes, I don't think there should be any poor Christian again anyway. You don't even have to walk again. Just sit at home and money will be raining from heaven. You have heard people who come with all kinds of anointings. As I was sleeping this night, God spoke to me that I want to bless my people. And I have come with a special anointing to bless them. I want 5 people to give 1 million naira each, and that anointing is their own. Then when you finish the 5 people, I want 10 people who are saying that I may not have a million, but I have half a million. That anointing too must not pass me by. You will go down to reach 5 naira, and you tell me you came with an anointing. You think I'm a child. I think it's a joke. I'm serious. We hear it all the time. We don't know that it's clowning. It is clowning. It's really. We're cracking jokes. I like something God has taught me honestly. Listen, if I want to collect your money, I'll tell you simply. Brethren, please, I need 1 million naira. How many people have 1 million naira here? If you think that God is leading you to give me 1 million naira, please stand up. Now, please don't stand up yet, all right? I'm just an example. That's my own. I say it plainly. I won't deceive you. I will not deceive you. And I'll tell you why I'm asking you for 1 million naira. Because I'm preaching. And you are getting rich, and we need work. We have work to do. I cannot be the one to preach at the same time bring the money. So let's share the work. Pastor Banky will preach. Chukwu Bike will bring 1 million. You know what I'm trying to explain? It's called division of labor. You know, a lot of people sometimes they think that we preach on radio because we have too much money. No, it's not so. We preach on radio because God designed that we should preach on radio. So what? Cosmo FM, they give us for free? No, we pay them money. How does money come? Everybody. Oh, the only responsibility I have is to preach. I will preach all the time. Last night, I preached. What you heard on radio yesterday, I preached it yesterday night. Where? In my bedroom. No joke about that. A man walked up and said, this thing has been blessing me. Please, can I contribute? I have a check here. How do I feel it? I said, writing down what ministries. Division of labor. It's division of labor. All right? When we are going to divide the labor, I'll tell you simply. Let me ask you, did you ever come to me telling me that if you preach, God will bless you? I don't need it from you. You see, because I have understanding. And that's what I want to give to you, understanding. So that I don't have to deceive you. I will tell you simply. You are getting the point I'm making. Please, get what I'm going to explain. The widow of Zarephath, she did work in different levels. One was the labor of love. I don't have all the time to break her life down totally. But I believe that there were one of those two reasons I gave you why God gives to people is the reason why God sent Elijah to her house. Don't forget, Elijah was sent to her house. It was not, look, it was the house of the widow of Zarephath, which meant that he wasn't carrying a floating anointing. Let me ask you a question. After he multiplied food for the woman, do you think her neighbor could have walked and said, "Good morning, sir. I hear you're a man of God. I came to tap your grace. Here's my last meal also." You have read Elijah enough to know he wouldn't answer. Especially because simply that meant that he did not have the grace for her. The question now is that why did God send to her house? Look, there's many things to say. But the Bible said the eyes of the Lord run to and fro the whole earth, looking for the opportunity to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are perfect towards him. The woman had the heart that God helps in the kind of in the time of trouble. And we have found that from the scriptures, all right, that those kind of hearts are those that helped others when others were in trouble. Which brings me to an issue again. The continual doing of good works is the seed that counts. Let me quickly say this before I lose track. You must do your good works how? Continually. You cannot tie one good work to an expected grace, to expected favor from God. You can't not do that. Solomon says, sow your seed in the morning. At night, don't withhold your hand. You don't know which one will prosper, or maybe both of them likewise will prosper. I'm going to explain something to you before I leave about spiritual, that spiritual type called sowing and reaping. Because we have misunderstood it to a large extent. That woman most certainly, from our understanding of spiritual things, was doing her good works continually. Do you understand the point? And then when the time came and she needed it, her seed that she sowed in those times, they germinated for her. That is what is called what? The labor of love. And then listen to this. When Elijah now showed up, why did she believe Elijah? Like I was saying, you have heard all kinds of things. People have showed up and told you that, look, God, they came with a grace. Some of you tap into the grace. There's no grace in your life till today. The small grace you had before was removed. So tomorrow somebody has to come up and say, oh boy, I'm not the child, once beaten. But how come this woman believed Elijah? Let me tell you again about the labor of love. This is my personal persuasion. There are a number of reasons why she believed Elijah. One of them is that it didn't make any difference. He looks like a real man of God, maybe. Or at least he looks like a hungry man. And she will give to a hungry man. So she was performing her labor of love. Are you getting my point? And by doing that, she obeyed the word of the man of God. I said something to you last time. I said, the day that the word was finally released, 25 years, God had been talking, 24 years, talking to Abraham. I will bless you, I will bless you, I will bless you, I will bless you. You will become a great nation. The man didn't have the promised child yet. And I said, when God gives you a word like that, he's working in you so that you will sow the necessary spiritual seeds. Are you getting my point? That will bring the harvest into your life. The day the final word was finally released, when God was going to Sodom and Gomorrah, what happened? They entertained angels not knowing they were angels. Their hospitality to strangers was the last thing that finally broke the camel's back. And the blessing was pronounced. The widow of Zarephath, God needed that last action. And he sent Elijah with a specific word for her life. What am I trying to explain? You cannot behave as if the life of the widow of Zarephath started the day the Elijah got to her door. It did not start that day. So if I come to you and say, the widow of Zarephath obeyed the man of God and then breakthrough was upon his life, fine. Any widow of Zarephath in the house obeying will get breakthrough. Except that the life of the widow of Zarephath started long before the man of God came. She was already one that was doing continual good works. And that was what sent Elijah in the first place. You see what I'm saying? You can't just walk into church, a chronic stingo. You know like a stingo? Money no they draw for your pocket for anything. Then you walk into church, you want to give a singular offering and get everybody's breakthrough. Even if you were God, you go agree. Do you follow my point? The second reason again is that God infused her with the spirit of faith. Again, which was activated by her previous good works. Are you seeing what I'm going to explain? The labor of love and the work of faith. That was what brought this woman breakthrough. Do you follow what I'm saying? That is the real thing. And let me say this again. Let me now go into the next thing I want to say about this sowing and reaping thing. This is the mistake we make. I'm taking a short break and I'm going to another point on sowing and reaping. Remember I said I want to answer, must I give to get money? I have told you, one, you can ask and you will get, or you can continually do good works and you don't know where God will pour his blessing from, or what he will pour that blessing upon. Do you follow the point I'm making? Your good works must be what? Continual. You are forever adding water to your clouds so that one day it will fill up and then it will pour rain upon your life. But I said something about spiritual things. Let me say this again. He said in Genesis chapter 8, while the earth remains, verse 22, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, alright? Importantly, seed time and harvest shall not what? Cease. And the law of life is simple. What you sow, you will reap. Did you hear that? What you sow, you will do what? You will reap. That's a matter of fact. But there are some misunderstandings on the concerning the application of this spiritual concept, which is also a physical concept. Let me give an example. Now, before I give the example, let me say some things. The Bible uses types a lot. Remember by types? If you want to explain an invisible attribute, you use a physical attribute that everybody can recognize. Let me give an example. When Jesus wanted to talk about wisdom, he said, be wise as what? Be wise as what? Serpents. Jesus said, be like a snake. Was that what he said? And you don't know whether to say yes or no. Actually, he said, be like a snake, but with limitation. He said, be harmless as what? Doves. Be like a dove. You like dove, you quickly say yes. But again, with limitations. Because doves have some very crazy attributes. Now, what I'm going to bring out is this. In fact, this is another very good example. You've heard of the word lion before. Jesus is likened to the lion, right? The lion of the tribe of Judah. There's another lion you have heard about. And that other lion is what? The devil, Satan. Going around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You get what I'm going to say? Now, listen to me. Is Satan and Jesus Christ the same thing? Are they identical twins? But they are both likened to lion now. The way we reason sometimes is that we say, listen to me, brethren, I have a revelation for you. Jesus and Satan are the identical twins. How do I know? The Bible likened him to the lion and likened Satan to the lion. So therefore, the two of them must look like lion. The two of them must look alike. Is there a Pastor Vanke, whoever said that? I will show you who said it in a moment. Just watch. Why is there a difference? Because the characteristics of the lion that's described, all right, in the life of Jesus Christ, or that what the lion is typifying in the life of Jesus is not the same as what he's showing in the life of Satan. In the same manner, if I tell you to be wise like as a serpent, I'm telling you about the power of camouflage. Don't go around sticking like a sore thumb, blending. No, I'm telling you things. That's how serpents behave. They're in the grass, you don't know they are there. But even though you are like the serpent with your blending in characteristics, please, remember that you have to be as harmless as a dove. That is a principle or types in the scriptures. And Paul said it like this, that those things were shadows. They were not even an exact representation. When he was talking about the old covenant, the book of Hebrews, he said they were what? Shadows. You know what a shadow is? You know my shadow can take any different color. Depending on the color of the wall behind me or where the light is shining from. With my shadow, I can be short, I can be tall. Are you getting my point? Shadows are not exact representations. That's how it is with things that are types. Anytime God uses a type, please limit the application to what is obvious. Now let me get to the issue of sowing and reaping. Because I want to explain some errors that we as Christians use with this sowing and reaping thing. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest shall not cease. Is that true? Yes. Therefore, if I sow a corn, what do I harvest? Corn. So if I sow mango, what do I harvest? Mango. If I sow beans, I harvest what? Beans. Then we now add it to it. If I sow a car, I reap a car. That's a lie. You say, Pastor Mark, what do you mean? Listen to me. If you want to make the you want to explain the type using sowing and reaping, you must limit it to either physical or spiritual.